Welcome to Tuesday's Truth, a ministry of A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. We find ourselves in that great book of Romans. We are looking at various passages in the book of Romans to seek to just bring forth the truth that God has for us today. So take your Bibles and join me as we look at God's great truth in the book of Romans. Saul was walking down the road one day, and he had only one purpose on his mind, and that was to find as many of these people called Christians that he could find and throw them into jail. You see, Saul was a Jew of Jews. He'd grown up in a very strict Jewish home. His parents had seen to it that he got the best education money could buy. When he got older, he became a Pharisee. He followed strictly all the regulations and laws of the Old Testament. And he heard one day that there was a man called Jesus who had claimed to be the Messiah. This infuriated Paul. And he got so angry that he made it his mission to find all of these people who were claiming to be followers of this so-called Jesus, the Messiah, and to throw them into prison and even to have them killed. And he was on his way to Damascus with orders in hand to find as many Christians as he could and throw them into prison. And suddenly, as he was on that road, he saw a blinding light. And as he was struck by that light, he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who is it speaking?" And the voice said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Paul was struck blind by that brightening light. And Jesus told him to go to Damascus, and Ananias would come and tell him what to do. And Ananias came, and he was blind, and Ananias spoke to him and said, "Receive your sight and be baptized and have your sins washed away in the name of Jesus." And Paul was converted. Paul was on his road to Damascus. The furthest thing from his mind was becoming a follower of this Jesus. But that day, his whole life changed. How did that happen? What was involved in Paul's salvation? How can we account for such a dramatic change in a man's life in just a matter of a few days? This next fellow lived in Philippi. He was the chief jailer at the night shift at Philippi Municipal Jail. He had gone to work, and he had been there just a little while, and he saw the chief magistrates coming, bringing two guys that they had beaten almost to death. And the chief magistrate came up, and he said, "I want you to put these two guys under maximum security. And you make sure they are secure." And so this jailer took them to the deepest part of the prison, the dungeon, the maximum security section, and even wanting to be absolutely sure, he put their feet in stocks. Then he went about the rest of his business. Later on that evening, he went to sleep. Suddenly, about midnight, he was awakened by an earthquake. And he realized suddenly that the earthquake was so strong that all the jail doors had come open and the chains had fallen off all the prisoners' hands. And so he realized that in Roman culture, if a prisoner escaped, his life, the jailer's life, was taken. And he realized with all the doors open, the chains gone, that no doubt they had escaped. And so he grabbed his sword, preparing to kill himself, when Paul said, "Wait, wait, don't do it. We're all here. No one has left." And this jailer came and
fell down before Paul and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he went to this man's family, and he shared the gospel with them, and they got saved. Now, when that jailer went to work that day, the last thing on his mind was becoming a Christian. Now, as we look at these two examples in Scripture of how a person gets saved, it may look to us like Paul and this jailer just decided one day that they would believe in Jesus. But I want you to know there's much more to the process of salvation than that. And that brings us to our text this morning, Romans 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last week with the great promise in verse 28. And we will read through verse 30. Stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. The Word of the Father, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. You may be seated. What we saw in these two examples in Scripture was only the tip of the iceberg. Now, you have probably seen examples of icebergs and where just the tip is above the water and the far majority of the iceberg is underwater and unseen. Now, that's the way it is with salvation. These men believing in Jesus is only the tip. A lot has transpired prior to that time. From the human perspective, as we look at salvation, what we see is a person calling on Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. But from God's perspective that we have in our passage today, we see that the salvation process that culminates in time future, began in eternity past. That God foreknew, that God predestined, that God called, and then they believed. And all of this is a gift of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone may boast. Now, the "it" refers to what? It refers to that whole process. The whole salvation process is a gift of God. That foreknowledge of God, that God not only foreknew, but that God predestined. Not only He predestined, but He called. Not only that He called, but He gave the faith for us to believe. So you see, the whole process from beginning to end is a work of God. And that's the truth I want you to understand today. That your salvation from beginning to end is a gift of God, and therefore it is for His praise and the glory of His grace. That when you look at your salvation, I don't want you to see yourself. I want you to see God and what He accomplished to accomplish your salvation. Now, salvation encompasses eternity past, it encompasses the present, and it encompasses eternity future. Now, in eternity past is where we see the foreknew and the predestined. And we're going to talk about each of these today. In the present, God calls and God justifies. In eternity future, He will glorify. So your salvation process didn't just happen when you called on Jesus to save you. Oh, no. It began in eternity past. It continued in eternity present when God called and justified, and it is in eternity future when he glorifies. Now let's go back and look at each one of these aspects in relation to time. First, eternity past. What happened in eternity past before the world was ever created? These two aspects of salvation, foreknew and predestined, go all the way back to the divine counsel of the Godhead, the divine counsel of the Trinity before there was anything else. God did these two things. Those whom he foreknew. In eternity past, God foreknew those he would save. Now, God's foreknowledge is not his foresight. It's not that God looked into the future, and because he knows everything, he knew that you would believe in him, and therefore he says, okay, I am going to choose him because I know that he's going to believe in me someday. Oh, no. That's not it at all. Now, God did look into the future. He did see you would believe, but he also saw that that was the faith that he put in you. And therefore, that's why you believed. Over in John's Gospel, chapter 1, look at these verses. But as many as received him, that looks like they're doing it, doesn't it? To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in him. But how did they believe? Why did they believe? Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It wasn't because they were born Jewish, nor the will of man. They didn't choose God first. But of God. God chose us before we ever chose him. So what does foreknow mean then? Foreknowledge is for love. Now you know the word know in the scripture is sometimes used of a very intimate personal relationship between a man and a woman. You remember it says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived, right? You remember when Mary was told that she was going to get pregnant, and she said, how can that be? I know no man. That means she said, I hadn't had intimate relations with any man. How can this be? And so this is what we see in this word foreknew. You could translate it for love. It means that God in eternity past chose to place his special distinguishing love on certain individuals, that before we had done anything good or bad, so it can't be based on what we do, can it? Before we did anything good or bad, he placed his love, his distinguishing special love on certain individuals. Now these are called the elect in verse 33 of Romans 8, where he says, but who will bring a charge against God's elect? God elected these that he would place his love upon in eternity past. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, we see they are called the chosen. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did he choose us? Before the world was ever created. Eternity past. That we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption according to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So he chose us. When did he choose us? Before the world was ever created. According to what? Anything he saw good in us? No. According to his kind intention. According to his love. So in eternity past, God placed his distinguishing love on Paul. In eternity past, God placed his distinguishing love on that Philippian jailer. He chose both of them before the world was ever created, and he chose them purely according to his kind intention, his sovereign goodwill and pleasure. The first thing that happened in eternity past was the foreknow. God foreknew. He chose them. The second thing is he predestined. Again, we see those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, a lot of people get confused and upset about this word predestined, but don't. Because it simply means to predetermine. The word predestined is made up of the Greek word horizon, which means a boundary, and the word before. It just means to set boundaries before. It just means to predetermine what is going to happen. In fact, over in Acts 4:27, Peter is preaching and he uses this exact word to talk about the crucifixion of Jesus. Look what he says. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Same exact word. What does that mean? That means that God had planned from eternity past that Jesus would die on the cross. And he even set limits of what those men could do to him. Yes, they acted out of their sinful, evil ways, and it was a sin, but even then, they were not outside of God's control. They couldn't kill him before he got on the cross. They couldn't kill him at all. He gave his life, right? He said, no man takes it, I give it. And so it simply means that God predetermines, he sets the direction of those whom he foreloves. He sets the direction of their lives to guarantee that they will be conformed to the image of Jesus. All right, how does this work? In eternity past, God placed his sovereign electing love on Paul and on this jailer. And then God predetermined their lives so that they would come to the place of accepting Christ as a Lord and Savior and be conformed to the image of Jesus. If you're a Christian, he did the same thing in your life. From eternity past, he placed his sovereign love on you. But that wasn't all. He determined that you would be born in the family you were born in, that you'd be born when you would be born, that you would be born in the country you would be born in. I could have been born in a country where I never heard the gospel. How would I be saved? But God chose me, and he predetermined the things in my life that would lead me to the place of accepting him and being conformed to the image of Jesus. And God does all of this in a way that doesn't violate our will. God placed people in your life to pray for you. God placed a godly grandmother or a godly mother or a godly father in your life. You see, God not only ordains the end, your salvation, but he ordains the means to bring it about. And so it simply means that God predetermined. In eternity past, God placed his special distinguishing love on certain individuals according to his good will and pleasure. And he also predetermined to work in their lives in such a way to conform them to the image of Christ. That's all it means. He kind of fences in his elect so they can't get outside the fence. I mean, if you've been like me, if you look back on your life before you got saved, there were some times you could have gotten killed. I mean, you could have easily died. Maybe you just escaped an automobile wreck. Maybe you were a few minutes late and you came up on this wreck and you thought, man, if I'd only been 20 seconds early. And then you realize, you know, I had trouble getting the car started. Or I forgot something, I had to go back in the house. You ever had things like that? All of us, I think, have. And we realize God kept me alive because God had you fenced in and he was putting things in your life to bring you to that place of conforming you to the image of Christ. And he did it all without violating your free will at all. So in eternity past, God first foreknew you. He foreloved you, if you're a Christian. Secondly, he predetermined. He predetermined to work in your life, place you where he placed you, put you in the family he put you in, have people praying for you that were praying for you, expose you to the gospel that he exposed you to, doing all of that to bring you to that glorious place of you being saved and being conformed to the image of Christ. Now let's come to the present. Those two things happened in the past. In the present, we see those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. He calls. Many places in the Scripture talks about those who belong to God or those who are called. In fact, the word church in the Greek is called out ones. That's all it means. It's the word out, ek, and the word call, kaleo, ekklesia, those who are called out. We're the ones called out by God. Now, there are two types of calling in Scripture. There is the universal call, external call, and then there is the internal, effectual call. Now, our verse in Matthew, Jesus puts both of these together in one place. When he says, give me the next slide. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. The many are called is the external call. Every time the gospel goes out, the external call goes out. Every time I preach and present the gospel, the universal external call to the gospel goes out. But few are chosen refers to the effectual internal call of God's Spirit. The internal call goes out when God determines to bring about the work of salvation. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from when? All eternity. God called us not according to us, but according to his mercy, according to his grace. Now we know Paul has the effectual internal call in mind here, because not everyone who receives the external call, who hears the gospel, is saved. Right? Now, probably you heard the external call of the gospel many times before you ever heard the internal, effectual call of the gospel. Right? Well, what was the difference? The difference is God sent his Spirit. Now, God has a particular time that he's going to save each person. God chose to save me when I was 6 years old. Some of you, you were much older when God chose to save you. But that was all a part of God's doing, part of his time. So when God's time to save you is coming about, he sends forth his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit moves into your life and, first of all, opens your mind to understand spiritual truth like you've never understood it before. You've heard the external call, but didn't really make a whole lot of sense. But suddenly, you hear the call and you understand it. You understand it to a depth in your being as you've never understood it before. I mean, it's like God is speaking it to you personally. And then the Holy Spirit not only enlightens your mind, but he takes that old heart of stone and he turns it to a heart of flesh, that heart that has been in rebellion to God, that hated God, and has turned it into a heart that loves God, that desires God. And again, he didn't violate your will in the process. And then he energizes your will so that you want to believe. You want to call on Jesus. And so when you hear this call of the gospel, it is effectual. It accomplishes God's purpose, and you come into salvation through confession of faith in Christ. Hallelujah. So in eternity past, Paul, God put His sovereign love on Paul and chose him. And then He predetermined that Paul would be in the path, put him in the right place, put him in the right circumstances, so that when the effectual call went out, Paul would respond in faith, the faith that God would give him. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined. Those whom He predestined, He calls. But not only that, in time present, we also have those whom He calls, He what? Justify. And that means to make us right with God. Those whom God effectually calls, He also freely justifies. And to be justified means to be set right with God. It means God says to you, you're not guilty. It means God pardons you of your sins, but not only does He pardon you, but He gives you the righteousness of Jesus. You see, not only does He wipe our sin away, but He gives us the robe of righteousness of our Lord Jesus. He looks at me and He says, not only have I washed your sins away, but when I look at you, I see the very righteousness of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I have had my sins forgiven, and I'm given the righteousness of Christ. Look over in Romans chapter 3. We see in Romans 3, verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift that we receive through faith. And who gives the faith? God. The Bible says that a person apart from Christ, the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. He says he can't understand it. How can you take a man in that condition and all of a sudden he said, oh, I believe, I see, on his own? How can that happen? It can't happen. But when you understand those whom God foreknew, He predestined. And those whom He predestined in His perfect time, He effectually calls and implants within them the faith to believe. And those who believe, what does He do? He justifies. He forgives them of all their sins. He gives them the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. All of that in time present. And so when the Philippian jailer went through that experience, he received the effectual call, and he believed, and he was justified. When the Apostle Paul was on that road to Damascus, the last thing he would ever have dreamed of is that he would become a follower of Jesus. But when God issued the effectual call, he was turned around and went the other direction. He wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus found him. And he did it in a way that didn't violate Paul's will. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't coerce. He just showed Paul the loveliness of Jesus. He gave that man understanding he never had before. He gave him a heart that had been hard and stoned against Jesus, and it became a heart of flesh. Because those whom God called, He also justified. Right then, He declared Paul righteous. By faith. Paul had done nothing to deserve that righteousness. He had even persecuted and killed Christians. But Jesus declares him righteous by faith. So in eternity past, God placed His sovereign love on us, the ones He would save. He predetermined their life, their circumstances, to ensure that they would, when the effectual call went out in their lives in the present time, they would call on Him in faith. And those who call on Him, He justifies. He sets them right with Him. And that brings us to eternity future. Those whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. Now, I want you to notice that Paul put it in the past tense. He put it in the past tense because it is so certain. It is so certain that those whom God called and those whom He justified, He's going to glorify, that Paul can say, although it's going to happen in the future, I can speak of it as already taking place. That's how certain it was. We will be glorified. We will, first of all, experience a glorification of these bodies. In Philippians, Paul talks about this when he writes to the Philippians, and he talks about, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform this body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of His glory. This old body that's weak now, in our glorification state, it's going to be glorious like Jesus Christ. Conform to His glory. But not only will we have outward glory in our body, but we are going to experience inward glory. We are going to have the glory inwardly of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will have the perfect character of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 John, John writes about this. When he says, beloved, he says, we are children of God, but it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, what? We will be like Him. Why? Because we will see Him just as He is. We'll be like Him. That means not only outward glory, but inward glory in those resurrected bodies. That's what we have awaiting us. The main truth, your salvation from beginning to end is a work of God to the praise of His glory and grace. Now, what's the application for us today? Now, if you're taking notes, don't pay attention to the bulletin. I have changed this part of the sermon. What does it mean? First, we should be greatly encouraged because our salvation is secure. Look at this. There is absolutely no place for you to fall between the cracks. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You don't read any maybe or might. You don't read those whom He foreknew, He might predestine. Those whom He predestined, He might call. Those whom He called, He might justify. Those whom He called and justified, well, He might glorify them. No, you do not see that at all. What you see is those whom He placed His sovereign love on in eternity past, He has predetermined their lives so that when the effectual call goes out, they will respond in the faith that He gives them. He will declare them holy, righteous, and just, and He will bring them into the state of glorification. Our salvation is secure, folks, because it doesn't depend on me and you. It depends on Him. He is going to carry it through. Now, this is a great encouragement, as well as humbling, that our God has done such a great thing for us. There's no place for us to jump up in any kind of pride, but what, to fall down in humility. God chose me. Don't get tied up and say, well, why didn't God choose everybody? The question you ought to ask is, why did God choose anybody? If we all got what we deserved, you know what we'd get. Secondly, God is on your side. Look in verse 31. For then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who is against us? It doesn't matter. The devil can be against you. People at work can be against you. Even your own family can be against you. But folks, it doesn't matter because God's on your side. And God plus one is a majority. Not only that, God plus one is victory. So Paul said, look at what God's done. He foreloved you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He's glorifying you. Hey, he's on your side, guys. He's on your side. He's not going to let anything keep you from experiencing his full salvation. They can't do anything to you outside of his sovereign will. Next, God will meet all of your needs. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him give us all things? God's gone to all of this effort to predetermine you, to foreknow you, to call you, to justify you, to glorify you, and you think he's not going to give you everything you need for life and godliness? You don't think he's not going to give you everything you need to live this life in a way that's pleasing to him? You don't think if you need patience and say, God, please give me the patience, you don't think he's going to give it to you? He's going to give it to you. Because he's committed. He's committed to the process. He's going to carry it through. And then number four, God continues to forgive you. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Not only did he forgive you of your sins when you came to him, he wiped them clean. He continues to forgive because we continue to sin. He says, look, hey, don't let the devil accuse you. Don't accuse yourself. He's justified you. He has set you right. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And that's another reason I know you're not going to lose your salvation, because Jesus is praying for you. He's going to see to it that you make it through. You don't think the Father answers the Son's prayer? He's interceding for you. When you sin, he says, Father, I've died for that sin. Forgiven. You sin again. Father, I've died for that sin. Forgiven. He intercedes for you. We continue to experience the forgiveness of God throughout our lives. Number five, he will always love you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He loved you from eternity past, and he will always love you. And when he loved you from eternity past, he knew all the rotten things you do. And he still chose to love you. He's not going to stop. You can't do anything to make him stop loving you once he's placed his sovereign love on you. Because he already knew everything you'd ever do anyway. But he didn't choose you because of you and what you would do. He chose you because of his good will and pleasure. He will always love you. Nothing life throws at you can keep you from his love. You know, no matter what's happening to you in life, if you can just say, God loves me. God loves me. That'll go a long ways. My God loves me. My God forgives me. My God's on my side. Bring it on, world. God's on my side. He loves me. And then Paul says, we will be victorious in all the troubles of life. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You remember, it didn't just say we conquer. It says we overwhelmingly conquer. Now, to conquer your enemy means you defeat him. To overwhelmingly conquer means not only do you defeat him, but you turn around and he benefits you. You see, what Paul is saying is, not only through Christ will we be victorious over all of these trials and tribulations and troubles that come into our life, but God is going to work together to cause them to work good in our lives, as we saw last week. You see, all of this is tied together with that great promise that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. All right, let's just put it all together and we'll be finished. From eternity past, God placed his sovereign distinguishing love on those that he would save purely because of his goodwill and pleasure. Nothing he saw in any of us worth saving. He predetermined the course of their life, where they would be born, when they would be born, the people they would come in contact with, their family, everything, moving them to the time that he would issue the effectual call of his Spirit into their lives. And that Spirit would open their mind to understand the truth. He would take that heart of stone and turn it to a heart of flesh. He would energize their will to desire to call on him. And he would implant within them the faith to believe, and they would call on Jesus. And then he would justify them. He would set them right with him, forgiving their sins, giving them the righteousness of Christ. And then he would see to it that they are brought to glory and glorified. He's working all those events in their life for this good, for this purpose, to save them and conform them to the image of Christ. Now, God's word always requires a response. Have you been called? You say, well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you hadn't been called. Because I can testify, and I believe every one of you up here that's truly believed can say, I know when God called me. I might have thought he called at an earlier time, and I might have gone down and said a prayer and got baptized, but no. He didn't really call me till later in life. And when he called me that time, I knew he was calling. That's right. You know he's calling because you have this desire deep within your being. You got to have Jesus. I mean, you know he's calling you and nothing can keep you away. You want Jesus. He wanted more than any sin in your life. And you're willing to turn away from any sin that you might have Jesus. You want him more than anything in this life. You want him more than any other relationship in this life because he's created within you such a desire for him that you got to come. You want to come. That's how you know if you're really saved. Have you really been called? If you haven't, ask God to call you. Pray, God, call me. You know, I think we make everything, I don't want to say too easy or too simple, but you know, I read about these people like John Charles Wesley and John Bunyan and John Newton and some of these guys, and you know, they would go months, even years, praying, God, save me. God, save me. Am I one of your chosen ones? God, please save me. They would search and cry and pray for God to save them. Then God would call them. And they knew he called. You see, this day and time we say, well, if you want to come, just come pray this prayer and you're good. And then we have people going out thinking, well, am I really saved? You know, is anything really going on in my life? And they come to church for a month or two and then they drop off. We never see them again. Maybe we've got this thing screwed around a little bit. Maybe we need to get this thing straight. If you haven't experienced that effectual call, ask God for it. Pray for it. I believe if you pray for it earnestly, it's because he has placed his love on you. And he will, in his time, issue that effectual call in your life. Pray for those that are not Christians, that God would call them. Share the gospel. You can share it in confidence that those whom God has those whom he foreloved, those whom he predestined, he's going to bring them in his time. Maybe not when you share the gospel the first time with them. Maybe not the second time. Maybe not even when you share it, but somebody else is going to share it. So we can share the gospel with confidence because it doesn't depend on us. We're just the distributor. We're not the producers. God produces salvation. We just distribute the good news. Oh, what a confidence it gives us in sharing Christ. What response does God require of you today? Believe his word. Rejoice in it. Worship him. Thank him. Say, God, I will accept what you say. And praise be to your glory. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.